Take your Bibles, please, and turn with us to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3. The next few weeks, I plan to spend with you studying this very critically important chapter. Now, when we say things are important in the Bible, that does not mean to minimize in any way any other part of the Bible. The Bible is all God's inspired word. But we are here at the third chapter of 2 Peter as we continue our studies through this epistle. Now, before I begin my message this morning, I want to speak to our many as will might be listening in and tell you about the storm that passed through Mississippi this past Friday night. At the last count, 26 people have been killed. How many homes, businesses have been destroyed have not been counted yet. I read on the news that in the city of Rolling Fork, that there is total devastation, businesses have destroyed, homes destroyed. Crystal City, Silver City, I'm sorry, here in Mississippi, Winona, Amory, other towns over in Alabama. This storm, I believe the last figure I saw, tracked some 228 miles across northern Mississippi and into Alabama. And then it moved on up the east coast as a severe thunderstorm. Our hearts are in great sympathy with those who have lost loved ones and those who've had their homes destroyed. We have here at Mayhew Primitive Baptist Church, we've been praying for them, and we'll continue to pray for them. We sympathize with those who've lost family members and lost their homes. Our church wants to help as much as we can. If you know of someone that is in need of some assistance for clothing, food, lodging, to the point that we as a church can help, we stand ready to help. Regardless of who you are, where you live, Mayhew Primitive Baptist Church wants to reach out a helping hand to those who are suffering from this storm. If you will contact me as pastor, or if you will contact anyone who's a member of our church, we will try to do all within our power as a church to help you. More importantly, be mindful that we are praying for you. All right. Third chapter of 2 Peter. This chapter is a summary of the letter of this elderly apostle to these people. You'll note in verse 1, this second epistle, beloved. Now, in the first epistle, he addresses them as pilgrims and strangers. Now, they were not strangers to the Apostle Peter. This epistle may have been written from Babylon. I believe that the first epistle was written from Babylon. I'm not sure where the second, and there's some question in all the minds of the Bible scholars and the commentators as to where Peter was when he wrote the second epistle, because very obvious years have passed, time has passed. But the first epistle he wrote as Peter the Apostle to the strangers. Now, he wasn't referring to his relationship to them. He was talking about their relationship to the world. God's people are pilgrims and strangers in this world. Paul will use that terminology in the book of Hebrews in talking about God's people. The tragedy today throughout the world among Christian people, professing Christian people, is that we don't live lives that mark us as being strangers. Our lifestyle, our conduct among most professing Christians is too much like the world. Someone has said, it's not original with me, but it's true. Someone has said, in the attempt of Christians to reach to the world, and they use the word church, in the attempt of the church to reach the world, they have brought the world into the church. And that's going on. Most churches today, religious organizations, there is too much of worldly activity and philosophy going on. And while I'm just there, it comes to my mind to say this about false teachers. Peter has talked about that in this second epistle. False prophets, false teachers. I was in the car, suburban, my car the other day, yesterday. The radio was on American Christian Family radio station. American Christian Family. American Christian Family. Some of the preachers on there get halfway close to the truth. Halfway. Some of them don't come within 25% of being close to the truth. But I was listening to this man yesterday because he was preaching from this third chapter of 2 Peter. So I thought I'll just listen, see what you have to say. Shamefully, tragically, what the man was saying, 75% of it was perversion. Now, you say, what do you mean by perversion? Well, first of all, he was teaching that God was trying to do things. They never talk about God's sovereignty. They never talk about God being in control. Most of those speakers on that radio station are what we would classify as being Armenians. Not all of them are rank Armenians, but some of them are. Now, I've tried to get time on that radio station. I can't get it. They won't let preachers on there who will preach the truth about the way of salvation. I'd be glad to get on that program if I could get just 15 minutes to get on that station. But they won't let me on there. And yet, they are being supported by the majority of Christian people today. I think that is a rejection of the people who are supporting them, that they won't allow them to hear the truth about the way of salvation. But this man was on there, and as I said, tragically and sorrowfully, what he was saying about this third chapter was not at all what the Word of God was teaching. Maybe 25% of it was. I hope God will bless me, and I hope that the Holy Spirit will guide me, that what I will say to you from this third chapter will be the truth of God. And if it is, I trust God will give you all who may ever hear this message, ears, spiritual ears, that you will hear. Spiritual ears. Not just physical ears, but spiritual ears. And that the Holy Spirit of God will do what I cannot do, as I've said several times. I cannot speak to your hearts. That takes the work of the Holy Spirit of God. I am just a mouthpiece. If God is pleased to use me to bring forth to you the truth of God, I pray, I study, I ask God to help me, to the best of God will guide me, direct me. I hope to always be speaking the truth to you. And so the Apostle Peter now, he is much more authoritative and is much more blessed by God to be able to speak the truth to you. The apostles were indeed infallibly directed by the Holy Spirit of God to speak the truth and to write the truth. This second epistle. Now, why do you think the Apostle Peter would be writing a second epistle to the same people? Why do you think Paul would be writing a second epistle to the book of the saints at Corinth? I mean, these things, these epistles, 1 Corinthians 16 chapters, they didn't do it on an email. They didn't write even the typewriter. They didn't even have a ballpoint pen to write with. They didn't have paper to write on. The apostles wrote probably with an ink quill on papyrus, which was somewhat of a thin leather material. Not at all the kind of paper like we have. Laborious effort. A laborious effort to write. I read sometimes Matthew Henry, John Gill, their commentaries. Those men wrote handwritten material, page after page, about things. But the apostles wrote under duress. Paul sometimes was in prison. Paul was at times chained to a Roman soldier. In adverse circumstances, what you hold in your hand has been delivered to you. This King James Bible that I sanction and being the best English translation we have, but whether we're talking about the King James or anything that came up prior to it, all the other, the Great Bible, all those Bibles were opposed by the world. I have several books in my library that record the history of this Bible, the struggles. We've shown you as a church, we've shown you a video that deals with the history of the English Bible. Many Christian people died in order that you might have this book. The Roman Catholic Church tried every way in the world to stamp out and stop the publication of a Bible. William Tyndale's desire was that every man in England, he said, even the plowman, every man in England would have access and a copy of the Bible for himself. It cost William Tyndale his life. They burned him at the stake. Thousands of people have died in order that you and I might have this book. Peter now, latter years, I don't know how old the man was. I don't know if he's crippled with arthritis or not. I don't know if he has hard eyesight. I don't know those things, but I can imagine that he did. You see me, I've got glasses on. Many Americans today wearing glasses anywhere from the time you get 40 years of age. Throughout the world, your eyes begin to dim. Your hearing gets diminished. arthritis begins to affect your hands, your arms, your legs. That's the signs of what goes along with growing age, growing old. So I don't know what the physical conditions of the Apostle Peter is. But he, because of his love and burden God put on his heart by the Holy Spirit of God, he writes now this second epistle. And he's writing to Christian people, beloved. He's writing to God's people, beloved. Why is he doing that? Well, first of all, because God moves him to do it. Why does God move these men to write? I was listening to a discussion on radio this week about the importance of the written word. The importance of the written word. Reading has been lost in our modern day society. Oh, we read a text message. We can't write anymore. We can't even type out an email. It's finger punch on a text phone. We've lost communication with people, with each other. One of the tragedies of our young people is they don't know how to talk to each other unless they're talking by text. That's what I'm told. But the importance of the written word. Do you know that there have been found recorded items from the days of Abraham in Ur of Chaldees? Things written down on clay tablets, histories. The man was talking that I was listening to, he was talking particularly about the book of Esther. You should know the book, the history of the book of Esther. I've preached through it a couple times here to you, and every Christian person ought to read the book of Esther. Someone has said, God's name is not in it, but God's hand is all through it. King Ahasuerus, Mordecai, and Esther are the main characters. Well, there's one other man by the name of Haman. You ought to read the book of Esther. I'm not going to tell you the story today. But the man made reference to the fact that in that book of Esther, there is a reference made to the history of the Medo-Persians. It's important. The tragedy of modern-day America is that we don't know our history as a nation. That's one of the things that people are systematically working on, is to destroy the history of America. Our country was founded on biblical principles, and with principles based upon the fact that we are to be free people. So they're trying to destroy those principles and that history so they can pervert the minds of our young people, children in kindergarten. They're confusing them about whether they're male or female, and they are destroying our history so that they can give them a brainwash job of telling them a lie about the history of America. But the importance of the written word. I was just reading through a book a little bit this past week about the world's major events, most important events. The book that I was reading was the fourth volume of it. Four volumes of the world's outstanding events. History. So the Apostle Peter now is writing to God's people, primarily to people that he had ministered to, primarily people probably Persia, Babylon, Turkey, what's now Turkey, those countries. Paul, you remember, went more to the west. Peter went more to the east. By the way, there is absolutely no history, reliable history, of Peter ever being in Rome. That's the lie that comes down to you from the Roman Catholic Church to try to support their history, that their doctrine that Peter was the first pope. Well, he never was in Rome, and he wasn't a pope. But he was an apostle. And so Peter writes this epistle, "Beloved, I now write unto you." How many sermons he preached, we don't know. But I imagine the man preached a lot of sermons. But what he preached was summarized in what he's writing here now in these epistles. I'd love to be able to have the Apostle Peter to be sitting down or standing here in front of you and delivering this discourse and telling you from his own mouth what he wrote. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Apostle Peter was standing here, or if the Apostle Paul was here in our pulpit, and they were saying to you what they have written? Would you listen? Would you lay it to heart? Then I beg you to listen, because I'm reading what they wrote to you. Not just to us preachers, but what they wrote to you. I write unto you this second time, beloved. And note what he writes. "Which I stir up your pure minds." Don't you think our minds need to be stirred up? All the trash, all the junk that comes into your mind, you see it, you hear it, you think it, it comes to us. You can't go through life, you can't go through a day without hearing and seeing trash. Worldly philosophy. I feel so sorry for our young people in America, throughout the world, our college students. Their minds are being so filled with trash. I have grandchildren who are in state colleges. I'd like to set them down and say, listen, the stuff that they're telling you is wrong. The human philosophy, the psychology, the history, it's wrong. But we've got people who've got degrees, you know, they have been brainwashed, the college professors, they've been brainwashed too, and if they won't conform, you know what happens to them? They lose their jobs. And college professors, there's a few of them who've been standing up, no, we won't go along with that, we won't support that, so they lose their jobs. High school teachers losing their jobs. Why? Because they won't teach a lie. False science. But here is the word of God. I write unto you. Now, why am I making such importance and significance of this? Because when something is written, it ought to be read. When it's written by an important person, it ought to be read. How more importance can we lay to this man Peter? Oh, most of the things that people know, remember about the Apostle Peter was that he denied the Lord. Yes, he did. He was a human being, and when his life was in jeopardy there, he shamefully said, "I'll tell you, I don't know the man." Three times. Third time, the Lord turned and looked at him. And the next thing you read, he goes out and weeps bitterly. And after the resurrection, when the Lord tells the women, "Go tell my disciples that I'm alive," and Peter also. And who preaches that great sermon in Acts chapter 2? The Apostle Peter. And he stands up before that multitude and he tells them about Jesus Christ, whom you delivered, the King of glory, and you delivered him over to Pilate to be crucified. Him been delivered, he said, by wicked hands you have taken him crucified. So now here we are. This man now that's been restored not only to fellowship, but into his office as an apostle. And you're reading Acts chapter 1 when the church is there meeting, holding services there in the upper room, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And Acts chapter 1, it is Peter that stands up and tells the congregation, it must needs be that we elect a person to replace Matthias, replace Judas. And they chose Matthias. It's Peter, one of the pillars that's referred to by Paul in the church at Jerusalem. That's who we're talking about. I write unto you to stir up your pure minds. Oh, I wish there was some way or another that you could take a bottle of peroxide, hydrogen peroxide, turn it up and drink it, and let it swash around through your head and get rid of all the trash out of it. Of course, that won't work. You pour it in some people's ear and it'd come out the other side over here, you know. But we need to have our minds stirred up. That's what coming to church is all about. It's why it's important to be in church. It's the reason important why you read and study the Word of God. Not just when you're at church, but every day. And that's what we're talking about here in a minute. To stir up your pure minds. We sing a song, you know, Lord, revive us, revive us. Yes, Lord, we need a revival. But, oh, Lord, help it to start in us and stir up our minds, stir up our hearts. Get rid of the trash that we have in our minds, the animosity, this evil that comes into our minds. I write unto you to stir up your pure minds. You've got a pure mind. If you're one of God's children, you've got the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. You've got the word pure means holy. You've got a holy mind. Now you say, wait a minute, Brother Herb, you're just talking about all the trash that comes into my mind. That's right. But it's the devil trying to pervert your mind from doing what's right. Paul talks about it in Acts or Romans chapter 7. I find a law warring in my members when I would do good. There's another law warring in my mind so that I do those things that I would not do, and those things that I would not do, I do. That's the child of God. There's some question whether Paul in the 7th chapter of Romans is a regenerated person. Well, of course he's a regenerated person. You don't have a problem about sin until you get born again. Then you begin to have a problem about sin. Then it is that the Holy Spirit of God says, don't do that. Don't say that. You should not have said that. You should not have thought that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And when you do those things that are wrong, we then confess them to the Lord. Why do we confess them? Because we have a pure mind, a holy mind. And we know it's not right. And we guilt conscience. And we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, I messed up. I said something. I did something. And he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here it is. Stir up your pure minds. Begin by acknowledging that you need to have a mind stirred up. You see, you don't do anything until first there is a need manifested. Don't let your mind be dulled by the world. Don't let your mind be put to sleep by false doctrine. Don't let your mind be destroyed by the music that's being played in this world today. Oh, I hear that drum beat. Cars go by my house, boom, boom, boom. And all the while, I think that's nothing but the devil's beat, devil's music. I don't care who's playing it, who it is. And don't tell me that they're Christian people if they're playing the devil's music. And we even have it in churches today. And what it's all about is to gain control over your mind. I noticed one of the things in history through this past week that back in this, I think the 60s they were saying, the Beatles came to America. And it brought about a cultural, social revolution. Yeah, I remember it. Young people went crazy over it. Crowds. Who were they? They were unregenerate people playing the devil's music. And they polluted the minds of young people. And we're reaping the consequences of it today. It hasn't stopped. It's still going on. Don't let your people, children, listen to this junk music. I was listening to a radio discussion this week also about young people and their phones. And they said, I forgot, they said how many, what the percentage was. Something where about 25 or 30% of all 12-year-old children have their own cell phone. And they can listen and watch whatever they want to. Trash. Stir up, Peter says. I write to you to stir up your pure minds. How? By way of remembrance. Now, God knows you and I that we have got feeble minds and we forget things. I forget things. Of course, you know, the older you get, the more you have a problem about remembering things. It's not the problem with remembering things. It's just that you've got so many things to try to remember. Like they say about the computer, you we just get overloaded. Our minds get overloaded. I still remember what 2 and 2 is. It's 5. But you know, some things you have to work on to remember. God knows that. And God wrote it down. We're reading the book of Exodus. Moses upon the mountain. God wrote down with the finger of God His word to give to His people. They go. He goes down. He finds them the golden calf. You know about that. He goes back up a second time. God calls him back a second time. And so you have the book of Deuteronomy. You know why you have the book of Deuteronomy? The word Deuteronomy means second law. That ought to tell you something. God gave it again. Again. My parents used to say to me, especially my dad, I'm telling you this one more time. That would be the second time he told me. If it's the last time I'm telling you this. God writes things down because he wants you to read them and to know what his mind is. Peter will tell you in the first chapter of 2 Peter, Peter will tell you, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me take a time and express to you and tell you, in case you forget, this process of inspiration. Inspiration is not a man writing by his own thoughts. That's not what biblical inspiration is about. Biblical inspiration is God speaking to the writer to tell the writer what to write. Sometimes they wrote about things that they themselves did not understand. But God, by the Holy Spirit of God, used their vocabulary to write to the people of their day and age that they would understand what God's mind is about something. I could take this Bible and put it on top of my head like that and say, all right, Lord, here's your word. I want you to, you know, engraft it into my head. Just put it all down here. Now, there's some people who were blessed with what's called photographic memory. And they can read something and it gets photographically remembered in their minds. I'm not one of those. I have to work at it, memorize it, study it. But wouldn't it be nice if all you had to do was just say, okay, Lord, here I am. Put it in my head, Lord. But you know what? If you did that, you'd forget to think about it. I would. I know a lot of scripture verses, and sometimes I forget them, have to make reference to them, go back and look at them again, or sometimes I just forget about them. Everybody knows John 3:16, but how many times have you thought about it this past week? But that's not the way that God puts his word into our minds, hearts. He moved upon holy men of God. Now think about that. How important is it when you think about the person that's writing? Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address has been found, his original paper, and it's in a library somewhere. I don't know where it is, but I remember reading about it, that it was auctioned off several times, and it's been sold for a large sum of money. Just a few words, Gettysburg Address. Had to memorize it when I was in school. Can't recall it right now, but I do remember a few words out of it. But Abraham Lincoln's message, Gettysburg Address, very important. Abraham Lincoln. School children used to have to learn it, memorize it. Gettysburg Address. Just a few words. But when they sold the original paper, sold for a lot of money. This is more important than the Gettysburg Address. The original document of the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence. I've seen copies of it. I'm told that it's Library of Congress and a special vault. They have the original document. That's good. That's a very precious piece of paper. I wish we could publicize it and would publicize it more to our young people and our children, college kids. Used to do that. They don't do it anymore. That's a very valuable piece of paper. Hundreds of people, thousands of people have died to preserve the principles of Declaration of Independence. Wars have been fought over that. When the men who signed that, someone said, gentlemen, we will either hang together or we will hang separately. Most of them hung separately. Every man who signed the Declaration of Independence, it cost them dearly. Many of them, it cost them their lives. The British hunted them down. You ought to read the history of the men who signed the Declaration of Independence. It will cause your heart to ache, tears to come to your eyes when you think about how much they had to sacrifice. One man, he was driven out into the woods in the wintertime because the British were trying to capture him, and his family was in the house, and they set fire to the house, trying to get him to come out of the woods. They finally let the family out, and they escaped, but they lost everything. But here's a declaration of God to us that's more important than the Declaration of Independence. More people have died to preserve this book than died to preserve the Declaration of Independence. 50 million people at least have died to preserve this book. Call to remembrance. Now note with you what he writes to us to remember. This is important. This second epistle I write unto you by way of remembrance. A lot of things God gives to us to remind us of things. He's preserved his word for us. God's preserved his word. It's not by accident that you have it. It's not by accident that we have it. I was picking up a Gideon Bible the other day, and I was just thumbing through the front of it, how many different languages the Bible has been translated into. I forgot the number of them. I think it was about 30 different languages that the Bible has been translated into. I knew one of them. That was the English. Well, why has God preserved it to all these nations? I want you to hear. I want you to know. I want you to be keeping memory what I'm giving to you. Number one, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Now we make great importance upon the New Testament. But that's not at the expense of minimizing the importance of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is basic to understanding the New Testament. Someone has said, the New Testament is understood in the light. I'll start it again. The Old Testament is understood in the light of the New Testament. The Old Testament is understood in the light of the New Testament. You know, when I first began to learn to drive, about 14 years old, I thought I knew a lot about a car. What I knew about the car consisted of basically this. You turn the key on, and it would start. And then you push the clutch in, and you put it in low gear, and you let the clutch out and the car begin moving. Now, I won't go through all the mechanics of that right now, but that was what I understood about a car, and that it had a brake on it. The most important thing on the car, for my part, was to understand that there's a brake, there's an accelerator, and there's also a gas gauge. When you're young, it's important to remember of the gas gauge. Now, that's elemental. Cars today are so advanced that it takes a trained technician, used to call them mechanics, but trained technician. There's no such thing hardly anymore of what's called shade tree mechanics because cars are much more complicated. Basic principles remain the same, but the cars are more advanced. Power steering, automatic transmissions, cruise control. Didn't have any of those things. All those are advances, but they built on the basic principles that Henry Ford used, the old A model car. I'm trying to explain to you that the Old Testament is somewhat like the A model Ford. It's basic principles. It's there. Everything's there. Genesis 1:1, all of it is there. In the beginning, God. All the rest of the Bible will explain to you what God is doing in time. He is the origin of our faith. He is the origin of our salvation. He is the author and finisher of our salvation. God, Genesis 1:1. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Oh, most people like the Psalms. I love the Psalms. But reading through the Old Testament is important. I hope all of you are joining with us in reading through the Bible this year. Read through Ruth. Read through Isaiah. Read through the minor prophets. Appreciate the fact that Amanda has taught her children the books of the Bible. You need to know those books of the Bible. I imagine I could ask one of these girls how many books in the Old Testament. Can they tell me? How many books in the Old Testament? You not add them up, you just repeat them. There are 39. 39 books in the Old Testament. Written over thousands of years. All of it part of our Bible. Critical. So Peter says, remember, I want to stir up your pure minds that you remember the things written in the Old Testament. Well, let's just look at a few things here. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Now, for those of you who not familiar with your Bible, Joshua is a book right after the book of Deuteronomy. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Listen to what the Lord said. This is way back there. Old Testament times, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Isn't that not a good verse? Isn't that not a good promise? Is that not something that you ought to listen to and keep in mind? Listen, this is God speaking here. Oh, Joshua wrote it down, but it's God who spoke to Joshua. And Joshua is telling you what God said. He spoke primarily to the nation of Israel, and they forgot it. But you and I ought to know from what happened to Israel, because they forgot God's law, God chastened them. And here's what God says to you and I. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Well, that's Old Testament stuff. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think it's important when God said, thou shalt not kill? I get kind of, it's a point of curiosity. No, that's not the word I want to say. I'm kind of amused. That's the word I want, amused. Doesn't mean I'm laughing, but it's interesting. A family member gets killed, and they're interviewing that person. Your family, your brother, your father, your mother, your son or your daughter was killed by these people, shot and killed. What do you hope will happen?
I want them to get justice.
Well, there's nothing wrong with that. When do you want us to have a firing squad and shoot them?
Oh, no. I don't believe in killing.
I don't want to have, don't believe in capital punishment. Well, the law of God says, if a person takes another person's life, kills somebody, that person's life is required at the hands of men and animals. That's found in the book of Genesis, right after the flood. God told Noah that. That's the law of God. To murder someone is a violation of God's law. Do you believe in it's okay if somebody stole your car? Car hijacking's going on, rampant. As soon as somebody's car gets stolen, you call the police, you call the insurance company. Somebody stole my car. Well, that's just all right. If they want to ride around in it, that's okay. We don't have any objection to their borrowing your car and just riding with it. But what? Go find another car someplace. You'd say, what kind of police department is this? Well, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Peter is writing to you and saying, keep in mind, stir up your pure minds, the things that are written in the Old Testament. All right, let's just go to the book of Psalms. I love Psalms. Psalms chapter 7, verse 17. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Isn't that a good verse? Psalm 7, verse 17. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to his name of the Lord Most High. Oh, verse 9 of the 8th chapter. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Psalms 10 and verse 12. Arise, O Lord God, lift up thy hand, forget not the humble. I could just go through Psalms, all these verses I've got marked out, and you know, here's a verse. I love these verses. Psalms 31, verse 9. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute me. Now, that's not important to you right now. But I'll tell you what, when persecution comes, when they begin to want to lock you up in jail because you believe the Bible, you better remember this verse. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies. Verse 20 says, Psalm 31, verse 20, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. That's a good verse. All the gossiping goes on and lying goes on about you. Verse 7 of the 32nd chapter. We sang this song a while ago. Thou art my hiding place. Oh, the mercy seat of God. The hiding place of the Lord. Listen, folks. The Word of God is an encouraging word. It's a comforting word. God didn't write it just because He needed something to get done. He didn't move these men to write just because they had nothing else to do. Back to Psalms, back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets. Woo! Holy men of God spake as they were written, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This isn't fancyism. It's not somebody having a dream. It's not somebody, the Lord spoke to me last night. This is old and ancient record that is accurate, proven by the Word of God, by science, or by biblical history. Holy men of God spake as they were moved. Do you believe about the birth of Christ? Do you believe that a virgin conceived and bare a child? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem? Who do you think wrote about it? Old Testament writers. You better know what they said to determine whether or not modern day so-called Christmas celebration is right. I've got to move on. Verse 2. That they'll be mindful of the words spoken of by the holy prophets. Now note the next word. Next English word. Very important word. And. I'm not a great grammarian. I don't know a lot about grammar, as you can tell. But I know this. Mr. Will, the word and is a connecting word. Huh? It holds together what has been said before, and it ties together what's it connects things together. So Peter is not putting one up above the other one. He's holding these both up here. Remember what the Old Testament prophets wrote. Remember what God said in the Old Testament. And second thing, and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. It's all one book. It's to be understood as being one book. Don't minimize the Old Testament. Don't minimize the New Testament. The New Testament takes priority over the Old Testament because it's the newer, fuller revelation. Paul will tell you in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who in sundry times spoke to us in divers manners, that means by various means, by dreams, by angels, hath now in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Listen. What you hold in your hands, the Word of God, it is God's Word. Oh, folks, it's God's message to us. How it cheers your heart.
how it comforts you, how it gives you enlightenment, how it tells you the truth. We are not left in darkness. We are not left to follow the vain philosophy of the world. You and I are not left to follow after false science. You and I are given by God's divine mercy and grace the infallible Word of God to measure and guide our lives by. You want to know how to be a good father? Read the Word of God. You want to know how to be a good wife? Read the Word of God. You want to know how to train your rear your children? Read the Word of God. You want to know about the truth about salvation? Read the Word of God. That's why God moved men to write it. And here is Peter in his dying days, last days, and he's writing this second epistle to his beloved, his friends, God's saints, you and I. I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Remember what was written in the Old Testament. Remember what God said to you in the New Testament. Read it. No wonder this world is so deceived. No wonder the world is so full of confusion. Well, I just don't know if I can take that translation of the Bible to be safe or not. Which one do you think is safe? Well, I just don't know. There's so many of them. Well, let me ask you a question, Mr. Expert. Are you a textual authority? Do you read Hebrew in the original tongue language? Do you read Greek in the original Greek? Not a modern-day Greek, but original Greek. By the way, how many languages can you read? Well, let me tell you, the men who wrote this King James Bible, most of them could read five different languages. And they had original Hebrew and Greek manuscript, not manuscript, but copies of a original manuscript to go by. And they compared it with many other manuscripts. God's Word. I can tell you, no, I can't tell you, and the time is left, but I can recite to you and tell you time after time after time when I have been at times of pain, brokenheartedness, discouragement. I pick up this book and start reading. I want to tell you one of the best sleeping pills you can take is to start reading the Word of God. It will. Well, now you wait a minute, preacher. That's crazy talk. Well, let me just read from you from the book of Psalms. Maybe you didn't know it was in here. Psalms. Chapter 3, verse 5. Every child, you probably, well, maybe not anymore, but used to be a time that every child knew this little prayer. I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Where'd that come from? Psalms 103, verse 5. I lay me down and sleep. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. Well, that's not all. Verse 8 of the 4th chapter. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, O Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Isn't that good to go to sleep by? I've told you about Psalms 108, I believe it is. It's a not 108. My mind slipped me at the moment. I believe it's Psalms 138. No, I'm sorry. I've missed my reference. Reason I have to write myself notes, I forget my addresses sometimes in some verses. Which one is it, Ruth? We read it a lot at night. I read it a lot at night. Verse 8, Psalms 132, it's okay, we'll get it in a minute. My point is this, folks, read the Word of God. That's what Peter is writing to you about. Where else are you going to learn the truth about salvation? Where else are you going to examine what the preacher says? Don't go by your feelings. Don't go by what your mommy or your daddy says. Don't go by what your friends say. Don't go by what your even your own children say. Go by what God says. What does the Word of God say? We say in our doctrinal statement, this church has said this, that we believe the Word of God to be the final authority for all doctrine and practices of this church. Well, that's good for this church. But what about our lives? What about the way we live? How valuable is the Word of God? Oh, that's what the preacher thinks about it. That's what his idea is about it. No. John 16 and verse 4. I got this written. But I wrote it down. John 16 and verse 4. But the things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you them, and the things that I have said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Now, the Lord promised to bring things to remembrance. He gave it to the apostles. And he says to us that the things that I have said to you, they will be the means of judgment. This book is not only a book of directions, it's the test that God puts to our lives. This book. Not what the preacher says. It's not what you and I think. It's not what the world says. But it's what does God say. This is the standard that God gives to us. Whether you're talking about salvation, whether you're talking about baptism, whether you're talking about the Lord's Supper, are you talking about how you ought to live? Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, fully, what the word means. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, you know what that really means is that the songs that we sing are to be measured by the Word of God. That song, Lord, Build Me a Cabin in the Corner of Glory Land, that's not a Bible. It's not a Bible song. I'm glad we don't have it in our books. There's just a lot of songs a lot of people sing that they're not Bible songs. And a lot of the songs that are in our books have been corrupted. And I won't spend time to talk about that right now, but been corrupted by translators. But here's the point. How are you going to know if it's a biblical song if you don't know what the Word of God says? One of the songs I have in my mind right now is "Alas and Did My Savior Plead." It's "At the Cross." Now that's a song that sung in a lot of good churches. "At the Cross, At the Cross." But it says this. It was at the cross where I first received my sight. That's not biblical. You didn't go to the cross. You said, "Well, God brought to my mind by the Holy Spirit the cross." Well, that's all right. But you got your light came to your heart by the Holy Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God has shined in our hearts to give to us the light, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. How do you know what you're singing is biblical if you don't know the Bible? How do you know what the preacher is preaching if you don't know the Bible? How do you know how to live? How you're supposed to work? What you're supposed to do if we don't know the Word of God? "This second epistle I write unto you, by which I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Remembering the things in the Old Testament. Remembering what the apostles have written unto us. Here's an important verse. I'll leave it with you. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and in prayers." They continued, the first church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. If a church, a preacher, Christian, professing Christian, if you're not following after the apostles' doctrine and teaching, you're not following the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's the Word of God. I want to read to you, in closing, those of you who've got your Gadsby there, number 43 in your Gadsby. We won't sing this, but I'll read it to you. "Precious Bible, what a treasure does the Word of God afford. All I want for life or pleasure, food and medicine, shield and sword, is revealed in God and Jehovah's sacred word. Food to which the world's a stranger. Here my hungry soul enjoys. Of excess there is no danger. Though it fills, it never clogs. While the Spirit to my heart its truth applies." Number 3 verse. Song number 43 in the Gadsby hymnal. "When my faith is faint and sickly, or when Satan wounds my mind, cordials to revive me quickly. Healing medicines here I find when my Jesus shines therein into my mind." The Word of God. Hide it in your heart. Stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. May God cause us to measure our lives, our preaching, by "Thus saith the Word of God." Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have it today. May you bless it to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Stir up our pure minds, Lord, that we would read it more and lay it to heart. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.